One of the classic works of the 20th century in the Christian church was a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. In fact, it's on pretty much every Christian scholar short list of the most influential books, not only in the 20th century, but really in the history of the Christian faith. Just a powerful book. In just under 120 words, Tozer explores the attributes of God, God's nature, God's character, and his heart was really to write this book to help us to think rightly about God. In fact, in the introduction to chapter 1, he shares some words that are truly some of the most profound words ever spoken about our faith. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Powerful words. What we think about God is the most significant thing about us. And I have to agree with Dr. Tozer, what we think about God influences every single aspect of our lives. We want to be people who think rightly about our Creator. We want to be people who have big thoughts of God, that we honor God rightly in our image of Him and who He is that we come to worship on Sunday mornings, who He is, the one that we live for day by day. Certainly our Lord Jesus understood this principle as well, and so throughout his ministry, he was seeking to reveal who God is to his people. In fact, he desired that we know him so much that God took on flesh in the person of Christ. Jesus became God incarnate. Jesus was God incarnate. He became a man so that we might know him, so that we could come to understand rightly who God is. And all throughout Jesus' teaching, he is revealing to us these essential truths about the nature and character of God. We see that probably most clearly in Jesus' teaching that we've been studying, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus reveals for us who our God is, his nature, his character, what he desires for us as his people, who we are as Jesus people, followers of our Creator God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus desires that we think rightly about him, about God, and about our relationship with him. One of the things that I've been just really impressed with over the last few weeks as we've been studying the Lord's Prayer together, right here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, is how through this prayer, God reveals his nature and character to us. This prayer isn't simply about how we commune with God and our relationship with God, but really as we study this prayer, what we're discovering is this prayer really gets to the heart of who God is. We've seen that here together as we've looked at the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. These first three petitions, if you recall, are all about God. We've talked about our Father in heaven. First and foremost, we learn that our Father, Abba, is our dearest Father. He's our Heavenly Father who loves us like a daddy who loves his son or his daughter. And our Father in heaven, his name is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Glorified be your name. We want God's name to be honored and glorified above all. And then after we pray that our Father's name would be hallowed, we pray that his kingdom would come, right? We want the rule and reign of Jesus to take place on earth as it is in heaven. We long for that day when Christ returns and he sets up his millennial kingdom and he rules and reigns forevermore. And in the meantime, we also pray, your will be done. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We know, Lord, that your will is not being done today. We know that we are sinful. We know that we don't walk in obedience. We know that this world is trapped in darkness, and the world certainly is not walking in obedience. And so we pray, Lord, that your will would be done. And as we talked about last week, that prayer inspires us then to help actively promote God's will throughout the world until Jesus returns. And so again, we're thinking big thoughts about God as we pray this prayer. We're thinking rightly about who he is and how we should relate to him and how we should worship him. Now we come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer today. And today we're going to see that the petitions change. The petitions now become focused on us and on our needs. And yet, even in praying for our own needs, what we discover is that we're still praising God and glorifying God as we come to him with our needs. Jesus teaches us here to pray for our daily bread. He prays that we would be forgiven of our debts or our sins or our trespasses, and that we would forgive others. He teaches us to pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Today and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And what do they mean for us in our relationship with God? What do they teach us about who God is? But it's really interesting when we look at these petitions, right? When we look at these three petitions, Jesus teaches us to pray for our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. He teaches us to pray for our mental needs, right? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, I don't want to fall into temptation. And he teaches us to pray for our spiritual needs. Forgiveness, forgive us of our debts. He doesn't leave anything out. He knows exactly what we need as his creation. And think about this. Not only does he teach us to pray for our physical, our mental, our spiritual needs, but he also teaches us to pray holistically over our entire lives, right? These three petitions, Charlie, if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, please, these three petitions speak to our past needs, right? The need that we have for forgiveness of our sins that we've committed. This prayer teaches us to pray for our present needs. We need daily bread. We need daily sustenance. This prayer teaches us to pray for our future needs. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, Jesus hasn't left anything out here in this prayer. This is a prayer that ultimately is about glorifying God, because we go to him recognizing that he's the one who provides our daily bread. We glorify him when we ask him to forgive us of our sins so that we could walk in a right relationship with him. We glorify God when we ask him to help lead us out of temptation, Lord. We want to honor you in obedience. So again, we're thinking big thoughts about who God is here. This isn't simply a self-centered prayer. This is a prayer for our needs that channels us back to who our Creator God is. Well, we're going to look at this more in depth here this morning as we look at this fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. This prayer for sustenance, for God's daily provision in our lives. As we begin this morning, I want to read the Lord's Prayer together, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. If you want to follow along on the screen behind me, Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you this morning desiring to know you and to think of you correctly and to relate to you correctly. We want to think big thoughts of you, Lord. We want to think accurately about who you are. We want those thoughts to impact our lives and our relationship with you and our service to you in this world. So, Lord, I pray that as we explore this next petition in the Lord's Prayer, this cry to give us our daily bread, that you would reveal yourself to us in this petition, that you would give us clarity about our relationship with you as we pray for our daily provision, our daily sustenance. And God, we pray that you would give us a grand vision of who you are as we think and pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. What is this prayer all about? Well, obviously, it's a prayer for daily provision. It's a prayer for God's daily sustenance in our lives. But when we pray this prayer, one of the things that I want us to recognize this morning is we're actually praying four different kinds of prayers in this simple statement. Give us this day our daily bread. This prayer teaches us to pray four specific ways. And I want to talk about those four ways this morning. And more than just talk about them, I'm actually going to invite you to join me in praying in each of these four ways this morning. The first way that this prayer teaches us to pray in asking for our daily bread, the first thing that we recognize here is that this is a humbling prayer. This is a humbling prayer. This is a prayer that puts things into perspective for us. It's a prayer that reminds us of who God is and who we are and who we are in relation to Him. When we ask the Lord to provide us with our daily bread, right away we are confronted with the reality that we are creatures constantly in need of our Creator's daily sustenance. Friends, do you understand that? When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, this is an acknowledgement of our humility. This is an acknowledgement of just how desperately we need God in our lives, in His provision. One of the great statements on this point in the Bible is found in a sermon that the Apostle Paul gave in the city of Athens in Greece. Paul was speaking to a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, sharing the gospel and helping them to understand who the one true God of the universe is, the God who revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And in teaching the philosophers in Athens of who the true God of the universe is, listen to what Paul says about Yahweh, the God of Scripture, the God that we worship. Areopagus, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now understand, the people in Athens, they had idols all over the city. They had idols to basically any and every god you can think of. They were really religious people. They were so religious that they wanted to make sure that they gave honor and worship to all the gods. And they were so careful that they gave honor and worship to all the gods that they even made a statue to an unknown god just in case they had forgotten any. Okay, that's what's going on here. And Paul says, look, I see you even have a statue to the unknown god. Well, let me tell you who that unknown God is, that God that you don't currently know. Paul goes on, he says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Here Paul gives us this vision of who our Creator is, a vision that, if you think about it, should humble us as we consider the realities of our Creator God and who we are as His creation. We are the ones who live, move, and have our very being because of Him. We are the ones who, Paul says in verse 25, are given life and breath and everything by our Creator God. Friends, think about that for a minute. God gives to each and every one of us here this morning life and breath and everything. That word, everything, in the Greek, it's a fascinating word. In the Greek, you know what it means? It means everything. God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And you breathe today because of God, and the cells in your body are held together because of God, and every moment of every day you live and everything you experience is all because of God. In Colossians 1:17, Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, Paul says in Colossians 1:17 that in him all things are held together. He holds all things together. Friends, do you realize that? That if Jesus simply chose to simply let go of his life-sustaining power, we would just dissolve and disappear. He holds our lives together every moment of every day. How quick we are to forget that. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I think, you know, so oftentimes we act like my cat, Woody. I've got this cat at home named Woody. And Woody, he thinks he's like the king of the house. I'm not kidding you. You know, he like walks around like he's this mighty lion, and he's in charge. He's the boss. He just sits wherever he wants. He spends most of the day just kind of laying around doing his thing. I mean, when he wants to be pet and have attention, he'll come and jump on your lap. But man, when he doesn't, you know, he just goes off, and he's the king. He does whatever he wants. But you know, it's really interesting. There's about three times a day when we go to the kitchen cupboard to feed Woody. And when that food comes out, Woody remembers real quick that he's not the boss. Woody remembers real quick that he is desperate. In fact, he'll sit at your feet whining and moaning, begging for you to give him his daily sustenance. And you know, a lot of times in our lives, we act just like Woody. We go around thinking we're so in charge. We've got it all put together. We're leading the show in our lives. And here, and we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We're reminded of just how dependent we truly are on God. You know, it's interesting, the book of James, Jesus' earthly brother James, he makes an interesting statement in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Friends, God holds our lives together. Everything about our lives. In him, we live and we move and we have our being. We think we're so in charge of our destiny. Friends, don't be a fool, James says. God is in charge. Our family experienced this 8 years ago, April 2015. My wife discovered a lump in her breast. We went to the doctor's office, and the doctor told her she was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. Man, that upended our lives real quick for the next 2 years. Surgery, chemo, radiation. We still live with the implications of that today. God taught us we're not in charge of our destiny. He is. We all learned that lesson a few years ago, 4 years ago. March of 2020, COVID hit, and our schools were shut down, our churches were shut down, our jobs were shut down, and overnight we realized, wow, we're not as in control of our lives as we thought we were. Friends, God is sovereign. When we pray for our daily bread, this is a prayer that should humble us. Our first recognition as we pray this prayer should be that God is the one who is exalted. We are simply his humble creatures. And when we pray for our daily bread, what we're doing is we're laying down our pride and recognizing that God alone is the Lord over our lives. We acknowledge that he is the creator. And as the great reformer Martin Luther once said, we are but creatures composed of dirt. And so we pray this prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because we acknowledge that without you, we are nothing and we have nothing. We are creatures wholly dependent on your loving grace and sustaining provision. Amen. Secondly, this morning, in asking for our daily bread, the Lord teaches us that this is also a hopeful prayer. It's not just a prayer that humbles us, it's a prayer that gives us hope. The late R.C. Sproul, he used to share a story of the Christian missionaries that went into Korea following the Korean War. Following the Korean War, there were thousands and thousands of kids who were left orphaned as a result of that tragic war. And there were tens of thousands of these orphans and these kids living on the streets. And so Christian mission agencies flooded into Korea to set up orphanages to care for these kids. And they brought these kids off of the streets and they gave them beds to sleep in. And they gave them meals each day and they schooled them and just took care of all these orphaned kids. But the relief workers, they discovered that when they would put the kids to bed at night, the kids were racked with anxiety. They would almost all of them would have nightmares every evening when they would go to bed. This was a phenomenon that they were seeing in all of these kids. And the relief workers started talking to some of the children, and they discovered that these kids were worried about where their provisions for the next day would come from. And so they would go to bed each night having nightmares, wondering if they were going to eat tomorrow. They had been living on the streets, destitute, without families for so long, fending for themselves, that they didn't know if they were going to have their daily bread tomorrow. And so the relief workers, they did something really fascinating. The relief workers started to give each of the kids a fistful of bread when they went to bed each night. Not to eat, but simply to hold on to as a security blanket. And those kids would hold on to that bread and they would fall asleep in peace, knowing that tomorrow they would have something to eat. Their needs would be provided for. I saw that story and I thought about how this is just like what the Lord teaches us to pray for here in the Lord's Prayer. Here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has given us a word of hope to cling to, a security blanket for our anxieties. A promise that our Father in heaven will always be faithful to give us our daily bread. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at this in a few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, but at risk of jumping ahead, let me share with you the words of Jesus, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" What an incredible teaching. God not only invites us to come to him in prayer, but he delights in answering our prayers by giving good gifts to all who seek him. Yes, friends, our God is sovereign in authority and power, but he's also loving and kind and merciful and willing. And because of this, as Jesus' people, we can face every day of our lives with a spirit of hope. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Isn't that amazing, friends? You are of such value to your Father in heaven that he knows all your needs. And more than that, as you prayerfully trust him to meet those needs day by day, what you discover is that he is always faithful to provide. God is always faithful. This is the promise of our Lord. Now, some of you might be here this morning and you're thinking, oh, you know, that all sounds nice, Pastor Jason, but I'm not worried about my bread today. I'm not worried about bread. I'm not worried about clothing. Pastor Jason, you have no idea what's going on in my life. I mean, bread's the least of my worries. Pastor Jason, I don't know if my marriage is going to survive to the end of this year. Pastor Jason, I just got laid off of work and I got bills to pay and I don't know where the money's going to come from. Pastor Jason, I got kids who are no longer walking with Jesus and it breaks my heart. Friends, let me assure you this morning, God's promise of daily bread is for you too in each of those circumstances. There's a song on the radio right now that has really blessed my heart many times. A song written by Toby Mac. Back in 2019, Toby Mac's 21-year-old son died of an accidental drug overdose. Toby Mac is one of the most well-known Christian music artists today. His son's death sent him spiraling. He didn't know if he could go on. He didn't know if he wanted to keep living. He didn't know, certainly, if he could carry on his ministry. But God met him in his pain and provided for his daily bread, even in the midst of that hurt. And as a result of that experience, Toby Mac wrote this song, Faithfully. I want you to take a look at this video here this morning.
It's been a long year, it almost took me down, I swear. Life was so good, I'm not so sure we knew what we had. I'll never be the same man. I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year, it almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. I've had a hard time finding the blue in the skies above me. And if I'm keeping it real, I've been half faking the happy they see. I may look like the same man, but I'm half the man I was. It's been a hard year, it almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. In my stood by your word, so quietly, so gently, in all my pain you met me, you said you'd never leave, and you stood by your word, cause when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully, when I cried. Jesus, you were there faithfully.
Amen. Friends, God is sufficient to provide our daily bread no matter what we face. He's faithful. I came across this great passage this week in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Friends, would you join me in praying our second prayer this morning? Lord, we come to you in hope, and we ask that you give us this day our daily bread, just as you've given us your promises to supply it. We hunger, Lord, and we trust in your promises to fill our hungers, because you've always shown yourself faithful. Amen. Thirdly, this morning, in asking for our daily bread, our Lord teaches us to pray a helper's prayer. Have you ever thought of this, friends, when we ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread? This is a prayer that inspires us to seek to help others. See, one of the realities we can't help but recognize when we pray this prayer is that sometimes our cupboards are full while our neighbors are empty. And so in praying this prayer, the Lord reminds us of our obligation to love and to serve those who are in need of their daily bread. We might be the means that God uses to supply someone else's daily bread. There's a really powerful verse in James chapter 2. James says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Friends, God calls us sometimes to be the means of provision, to supply someone else who's in need. We pray for our daily bread, but as I pray for my daily bread, I'm not only praying for my needs, but I'm recognizing God has oftentimes so abundantly blessed me. And how can I not share those blessings with others? My dad's close friend, Pastor Barry Cameron, recently retired. He was the pastor of a large megachurch down in Dallas, Texas. Barry was a great pastor. He loved the Lord, preached the word faithfully, and about 20 years ago, God gave Barry this incredible vision for his church. He had a vision that he wanted his church to become debt-free, not just the church, but all the people in his church. He wanted them to become debt-free so that they could have more resources for kingdom purposes and to bless others. And so 20 years ago, they started working on paying off the debt of their church. They started working on helping all the people in their church become debt-free, financially free, so that they, not so that they could become rich and wealthy themselves, but that so they would have cupboards full to bless others. Man, God did some incredible things through that vision. People started getting free of debt. The church got free of debt. This massive megachurch of thousands of people, debt-free, channeling all of that money into providing blessing for God's kingdom purposes in this world. So many cool stories I could share with you. A few years ago, they had a Christmas Eve service. They had a bunch of Christmas Eve services. But to everybody's surprise, that night in the Christmas Eve service, they invited all the single parents and their kids to come forward at each service. They had dozens of single moms and single dads and countless children strewn across the front of their stage in this massive auditorium. And Pastor Barry shared with these single moms and these single dads, "Tonight our church wants to bless you with a Christmas gift. We're going to give every single person in your family $100 for Christmas. So if you were a mom with three kids, you got $400 that Christmas Eve as a gift from this church." The whole church stood up. They were crying, applauding. It was just incredible. God just moved through that. People came to faith because of that. That was the work of God's people giving generously for the sake of kingdom purposes. I could tell you story after story of how God worked in that church because of their radical generosity. Friends, this is what God calls us to as his people. And God promises us a great promise, Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. In Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, listen to what God's word tells us. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered." Friends, let me tell you what I've discovered, and I've seen this time and time again. When Jesus' people live generously toward others and for the cause of the gospel, their experience is sort of like being at a restaurant that gives out free refills. You see, as we empty our cups for the sake of others, for God's kingdom purposes, God promises to continually fill us with more and more. Listen to this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, God loves a cheerful giver. And when we're faithful with the resources that he's given us and we use those resources for kingdom purposes, friends, God promises, he promises to pour out his blessings on his people. This isn't prosperity theology. That's a bogus gospel. This is biblical truth. God always honors us when we're faithful with the resources that he gives us. Let me just share an example of how we've seen this in our own church. Back in the fall of 2019 at our annual business meeting, the membership of Lakes Free decided that we wanted to give more money to world missions. We gave 10% of our budget every year to missions, but we decided over the next 5 years, we're going to increase our missions budget by 1% every year for 5 years so that we're going to give 15% of our budget to missions. So for example, back in 2023, we were giving 13% of our budget to world missions. That was $168,000. This last year, as the elders and the finance team started planning our budget, we started adding that next 1% to get to 14% of our budget. We started realizing that's almost a $20,000 leap. That's a lot of money. Where's that money going to come from? But guess what, friends? To this day, God has supplied, giving us 10%, 11%, 12%, today 14%. We've always met our budget to give to our missionaries. Next year, we're going to give 15% to world missions. And it's going to go up by another $20,000, $30,000. Where's that money going to come from? I don't know, but God's going to be faithful because he always has. Because he's faithful to his word. I mean, honestly, friends, I'm at the point where I'm almost afraid to not continue giving. Because God has always proven himself faithful. Let's pray again. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And as you do, help us to see the needs of others and inspire us with a spirit of radical generosity so that we might be the means of your provision. Amen. Well, lastly this morning, in asking for our daily bread, the Lord teaches us to pray a heavenly prayer. This is a heavenly prayer. And I want to speak to those of you here this morning who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's a lot of people who go through life looking to satisfy their spiritual hunger, their spiritual longing. They seek after all the stuff of this world, looking to fill a void in their heart that can only be filled by God. Jesus, the bread of life, is the only one who can truly fill our desires. And you can pursue all the stuff in this world. You can pursue wealth, you can pursue fame, you can pursue popularity, whatever it might be, but it will always leave you hungry. Because as God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in the hearts of men. Each and every one of us has a hole within our hearts that can only be filled by God. And that hole can only be satisfied by Jesus, the one who's the bread of life. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis once said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Friends, are you looking for the stuff of this world to satisfy your needs, satisfy your longings, your desires? Maybe you've tried it all. Maybe you've tried money. Maybe you've tried career advancement. Maybe you've tried popularity. Maybe you've tried hobbies and sports and sex and all the stuff that this world has to offer, and yet you go to bed every night and there's a hunger. There's a hunger. Jesus said, I've come, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. See, that hunger can only be satisfied by the one who is our true bread, our spiritual sustenance, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, friends, and you're looking for true satisfaction, Maybe you look at your life today and everything you've pursued, looking for hope and joy and lasting contentment, has only left you longing for more. If that's where you're at this morning, I invite you to eat from the bread of life, the one who can truly satisfy your longings, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to invite Jesus to come and fill that hole in your heart this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads again. Lord, give me this day the bread of life, and forgive me for trying to find my joy in all those things that were never enough. Jesus, today I put my trust in you, and from this day forward, I look to you alone to supply my daily bread. Amen.